Blog Talk Radio.
That's right, blessed brothers. It's time for us to return to the land of our soul. S is 7, O, oldest, original, U, universal, L, laws. You're now turned into Blog Talk Radio. We humbly assert the inner, higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We're supposed to Soul Class. This is Soul Class 730, In Conversation with Roomstage Butler, Part 6. Baruch Hashem, blessings our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. Creator's help. We're going to be broadcasting live right now on August 18, 2019, starting at 11 a.m. Jamaican time. The Diamond in the Caribbean, corresponding to 12 p.m. live from Turtle Island equals USA equals AKA equals Unified Soul Actualization. We plan on speaking with co-host Tria Life Television Network prolific lecturer Jerome Sage Butler, who dwells within his spiritual, cognitive, and emotional realm, coin promoting Tree of Life values. Butler is driven to tap into his deep ancestral wellspring, the divine source, correlating, relating, and developing a dialogue with other human souls intended to guide human dialogue towards analyzing the moral and ethical nature we as human beings are well advised to explore. Program content will focus on empowering a woman in order to strengthen a man, but Butler will discuss the development, capturing from the air, moisture, humidity, and potential, and condensing into healthy drinking water. You also can check out one of Jerome Sage's latest videos, which I really took to heart. Made me think a lot. We'll talk about that. You can learn more about Butler by befriending him on Facebook and typing in Tree of Life Television Network on YouTube.com. The call-in number will be 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones in a pleasant and peaceful manner. And we're just listening from the great Jewish singer Shlomo Carbach of blessed memory. And before we go into the main part of our program, I want to wish, first of all, congratulations to the wonderful state of Jamaica, which recently celebrated its 57th year manifested in the creation as a nation which recognized itself and therefore has prompted the nation world to recognize it as a nation. Drum Sage Butler, welcome. Congratulations on the 57th anniversary of Jamaica.
Ah, thank you very much, Brother Dan. Much blessings, much salutations, and blessings to the listeners on Blog Talk Radio. It's very interesting, you know. It's 57 years of independence, and that is the 6th of August. That was the 6th of August, 1962. And but we also celebrate within the same week, the first day of that week. The 1st of August is our Emancipation Day. So we usually call the whole week Emancipation, right? So emancipation is 181 years this year. And, you know, the government did a lot of interesting things, like they usually honor, you know, part of our cultural heritage and icons. And they honored a living icon. This is a pretty young person, too, probably. It's about, like, maybe, like, 43 years old or something like that, you know. And he was honored, you know. So it shows that there's an evolution in the systematic acceptance, you know, of the holistic culture and its impact on the development of Jamaican people. So it was a really, really nice, you know, couple of weeks, you know, leading up the week before, the week itself and the week after, you know, just seeing the kind of breakdown in how people look at themselves in Jamaica for a while. So I just want to give thanks for all our ancestors, for all the people who struggled through, you know, to make this possible.
Yes.
And as a matter of fact, yesterday was I think it's the 125th, I'm not sure, birthday of Marcus Mosiah Garvey. So we celebrated his birthday yesterday, and he's our first national hero. So those celebrations actually continue as well too. So August, very cultural month, you know, so I want to give thanks for our people who find it necessary to remember, not just as some kind of a nostalgic event, but something that's, you know, valuable and palatable.
Beautiful. And I just want to chime in before we get into the main part of the program, Blessed Souls, is that I myself, Donzo C. Goodman, about 2.5 months older than the state of Jamaica. I was born in 1962, but my life inexplicably, actually from the divine providence fashion, my life became intertwined very quickly when I was about 2 or 3 years old. If those of you are old enough to remember, there was a World's Fair, I believe in Fresh Meadows section of Queens, New York. And my father, who was may rest in peace, was a mechanical engineer. He loved to study designs, and there were all these types of engineering designs and projections for the future. But also there were contingents of African dancers, and there was a contingency from Jamaica. And the young Jimmy Cliff was there, and there are actually films that my father took of me dancing to African music. Who knows? I might have been skanking to Jimmy Cliff back then. I didn't even know it was Jimmy Cliff. And later, at the tender age of 5 years old, my brother had a nursemaid, Mrs. Jacobs, who I can still remember calling out to my brother when he was crying, now Larry, calm down, stop crying. And then later on, my future interactions with the members of the Exodus Supreme reggae band, or they're still existing they've morphed into a smaller version of what the original band was. And I still maintain friendships with members of the band. And that has gone on to me connecting to Esther Anderson, former business partner and associate with Bob Marley. And I think the next level is me now jamming with Jerome Sage Babe Butler. And I don't think I'm stopping, Jerome. I think my future with the blessing of the Most High is inexplicably tied not only with the nation of Israel, but with the individual prolific mindset, such as yours, of Jamaica. Any take on what I just reflected out to you?
Thank you very much, Baba Dan. It is a journey that, you know, has an intertwining, you know, principle that we are all connected, and somehow by the greater spirit of the Most High, Jamaica was a part of your connection point to the source. Even the connection through the ideologies of Rastafari to show you, point you rather back to your origins, to your actual self.
Yes.
That's something I take strength from in Jamaica as well, and I hear of the many Jamaicans like Florence Nightingale, you understand me, and Mary Seacole, that have made an impact in World War I and World War II. And, you know, have been recognized as such stalwarts, you know, of mercy, tenderness, and care. So even though we're going to be talking more about women as well, too, it's interesting, you know, that the nurturing aspect of Jamaica has been, you know, squarely understood as like a very, you know, nurturing grandmother. It is feminine, and so a lot of great women within our cultural heritage, like Nanny of the Maroons, right? She is one of our cultural heroines, and actually our only national heroine, right? Because usually, I guess people don't say heroes for women. So, but the word heroine is so rare and rarely ever used. So in Jamaica, we have a female heroine. And so every time we say that word, we're like, what? Heroine? We never hear that word. But, yeah, one of our national, you know, the foundation stones is a woman. So the feminine impact, the nurturing aspect of Jamaica comes through the woman. So as far as the fame and the history of the country goes, it comes back to a very nurturing feminine energy. Lots of Jamaican males are grown up in just single-parent households headed by women. So as you talk about your caregiver and your brother's caregiver, the essence of it is like that. You know, the women play a great role in nurturing the mentality of the men. And the men, in turn, have this impact upon the world by having a kind of a unique personality. So I'm one of the Jamaicans who have not really traveled. Just circumstances have made it that it hasn't been so. Because, you know, when you're in this island, there is a different structure in terms of getting your past documents, you know, versus like being in the international world. So sometimes it can be a real stretch if you're not into some of those, you know, mindsets, like heavily promoted mindsets. So they train themselves to be ready to have these documents. But for me, I'm more of a free spirit, and sometimes these are too confining. So even though I don't travel, the history of my friends, group members who've been on tours, who've been always around carrying this message, this message of Jamaicanness, even when they weren't really ambassadors in that sense, that the evidence is that they've impacted the lives of many people. So I do feel proud as a Jamaican. I do feel proud as a Jamaican who've had a very strong motherly influence in my life, and grandmotherly and great-grandmotherly influence. And I see that's part of our call, to be a nurturer. I mean, as a part of our place, to advance the welfare of the whole human race. And some of us take that to the core, you know. So blessings, brother, you know. It's an honor.
I want to share some other similarities between, because Israel, again, there's one thing that has to be upgraded, not only in the modern state of Israel, which eventually we believe will give way to the prophetic reign of the King Messiah, the line of Judah, and also in Jamaica. There's definitely, both countries have similarities. Number one, they both cultures have to go back more into the ancient traditions and reinvigorate it into modern lifestyle. Number two, King Selassie made a visit to Israel, and King Selassie made a visit to Jamaica. Number three, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe's Rebbetzin, his wife, who passed on to the next level of life in 1988, had an assistant who was a Jamaican woman, and I just found out yesterday on Shabbat, she's planning to write a book about her memoirs working and assisting the Lubavitcher Rebbe's wife, who otherwise known as a Rebbetzin. So we see here that I'm part of the mass of the Nation of Israel drum. I'm not ashamed to say it, but the Rebbetzin was at the creme of the Nation of Israel. We see Jamaicans interacting with all levels of the strata within the Nation of Israel. I just thought you might find that interesting, points of connection. And I do believe in the next 20 to 25 years, I think there's going to be significant upgrades in the Nation of Jamaica, because individuals like yourself and other youth, and those who are young in age and wise in years, or those who are wise in years and will become invigorated by your perspectives, and other individuals like yourself, I definitely feel confident. I'm not of the naysayers that saying it's going to go down the island. I know there's issues with China, which hopefully you'll mention briefly later on in the program, but I think it's very important that something that, again, before we get into this brief presentation about the women, something I saw yesterday drum stage and today I want to share it with you, and I also anoint you with this type of insight. The Fit Chabad Rebbe mentioned there is an expression, Lahargish Ine Eloki, to experience a divine insight. Lahargish Etzem Eloki, to experience the essence of a divine insight. But when you experience the essence of that divine insight, that's what gives the person the liberty / blessing of demanding in others and of aspiring to. And I think, Jerome Sage, without any, you know, without any hesitations, I think you are experiencing divine insight, and you're experiencing the essence of the insight. I think that's what's motivating you on the sub-superconscious level to educate and motivate yourself, and as a living example for others to educate and motivate themselves to get out of that exile mind condition.
Well, I do give thanks, you know, because over the years growing up and having deep passions about understanding myself and understanding my community, I recognize that things shift out of alignment because of a lot of times the culture has shifted, because the foundation stones that we held to, we move them, you know, or I remove ourselves from them, right? And what is so strange, when we remove ourselves from them, we set up our effigy or some kind of a replica of them, almost negating the fact that it's still here. So the essence of rebuilding the culture, that which is the rebuilder, or the original builder, is still present, right? Let's call that a certain state of consciousness. Let's call that a certain state of being. It is still here. But we have moved away from that state of consciousness and recognized other archetypes, right? Other states of being. So the essence of the reclamation of true culture, and I think that's what you're a part of, and that's what I am a part of. Functionaries. Amen. That's exactly what we are. is to bring forward that memory of the original builder of thought, of nature, of experience, of existence, the original way of being versus this modern construct or the deviated construct that is away from the ancestral. It's like the traditional, that which we are built upon sustains us best because we are made from it. Then when we substitute things that are not a part of our makeup, we must wreck our system because it's unnatural to our configuration. So the retention of our ancient self, right? I see that it is divine. However, its expression is multifaceted, multifunction. One of its manifestations is in cultural reconnection. Because people always try to say cultures are so different, but then when you're getting to the core of it, when you're praising the divine way, it is very similar. It is actually the same. And when you begin to see that, you begin to get past the construction of the barriers. This is what we say we deconstruct now, how we are perceiving ourselves and how we are perceiving reality. This allows us now to not be so dual-minded, you know, opposites and all that. Yes. We can defer to a greater consciousness. Harmony and unity don't have to be the settling of two point of views. I think the opposites are bothering us too much. It's too didactic, one, and it's pedantic in a lot of ways because we're going through the same argument over and over. And the fact is the spectrum is vast. And our ancient life explored the spectrum more. Even the sense of a woman, we've spoken several times about it as we're empowering women, strengthening the women to empower them to strengthen the men, is that in a previous time, even how the grand image of a woman was much more sacred than the sexual life image. And we're not saying sex isn't beautiful. Obviously it is, but we're saying that when an image is abstracted and solely placed in a sexual construct, then it loses its greater essence. Because a woman, in the ancient sense, was a mother of truth, or the preservation thereof, of nature, which is God's creation. So she will say, even though Adam, being the gardener, tended to the garden, the very essence of preservation is like the woman. She's always the one that does little reminder, you know, to the man with the muscle. But her essence was sacred. We looked upon her as sacred or as worthy of a certain kind of appreciation or a certain kind of a veneration. Juxtapose that to the current age where honorable men, or honorable men, are fighting hard to secure the honor of their honorable women. Do you understand? Yes. So if the man don't stand up beside his wife strongly to maintain her dignity and her honor, a world so caught up in demoralizing her and just sexualizing her to an abstraction would destroy her. So the man has to know in this age be standing up to protect the sacredness of his woman and in turn protect the sacredness within himself. So in essence, as we look forward now to this new age, it's a lot of ancient tensions rather than being brought back forward, listeners, into the present. And people might think that we evolve and we forget. But it's not about forgetting. It's about reconnecting.
I'd like to spin off of that and then go into a little story about both concerning women, and here's about a wife. Zebra once wrote a response to someone that apparently someone's wife was health was lacking. I responded, in many cases similar to that of your wife, an increase in the husband's attention to his wife adds in her health. So we see here that the woman is an extremely pristine spiritual being, that just the proper amount of attention from husband to wife will actually have an improvement in her physical / spiritual health. Your take on this, Jerome Sage?
Absolutely. I can go from my own personal experience. Most times, I always find that when I'm in a relationship, women always intensely need my attention. But I always looked at it in the context of how I was taught to look at it. And I'm not saying I was taught to look at it wholly bad, but it taught me to look, I was taught to look at it this way. When a woman needed all my attention, my father said to me, well, your energy and your attention, it creates the time. And time, it creates the money, right? If you ultimately want to be the man of valor, you need to be able to have the time, the function, to be able to acquire the money, to be able to secure the long-term respect. So if a woman, he says, seeks too much of that, she threatens not only her own well-being, but your well-being. And I grew up with a little fear like that. I was like, man, when I see a girl trying to take too much of my time, too much of my attention, I get nervous. But my awakened state of view doesn't believe that anymore. Because I tell you why. Just as you said, their state of health depends on your attention. But I find, just as I said in the previous statement, a world that demoralizes the woman, takes her sacredness out of her, makes you a man who's trying to keep the sacred far more important to her. It makes you literally a part of her very strength. And if I look to the word in the Bible, as we are socialized in the Christian terms, I can see that the man is definitely the strength of the woman. I can truly see that. That if he tumbles and falls away, that there is a falling away in the structure that really holds the relationship together, literally, and her state of mind as well, too. That is why they always would say she would not be complete until she has a man. It was not to say that she's inadequate. It's to say that there is a function to when a man and a woman is in the right alignment, and he's sourcing her with the presence of self, and she is in tune with herself in that mode that she can reciprocate equally. The problem is this current reality demoralizes them, disempowers them. So when she's out in the world, when she's working, when she's doing that, and she comes home to me, I'm not married, right? So I'm still going through the structure of, you know, and currently, you know, I am single. But the marriage structure and the structure of courting and, you know, obviously in Jamaica, living together with your woman or your baby mom, that grooming of energy takes a lot out of you. Because the environment demoralizes you, the man, demoralizes and disempowers her, the woman. So when she goes out there in the world and it takes all the energy from her, and if you are a man that's sparking good energy and you know, endeavoring to, yes, she'll need you. She'll need the attention. The attention is not a vain thing, and that's what the point is.
No.
She's not vain. It is actually sacred. It is divine. It is where completion comes from, or the union of being equally yoked, you know. Perfect alignment.
True. I'd like to share the following story. Normally we have gone, Jerome Sage, into Proverbs, but here's a story which I think will capture the essence of a woman expressing her feelings fully and being redirected as she was preparing for her wedding. And it's an important instruction, not just for women, for us men as well, how certain things we have to just let go when we're getting elevated. Here's the story. One beautiful sunny day not long ago, I was taking a ride with a friend of mine, a single woman in her 30s, when for a reason, this is a story that took place in the 1970s, by the way, a single woman in her 30s, when for a reason I could not explain, I decided to share with her a very personal story from my life involving the Rebbe, a story which up until that point I had not told to other people. When I finished talking, she pulled the car over, put her head on her hands, and started to cry. When she calmed down a bit, she asked me, "Why did you decide to tell me this particular story now?" "I don't know," I said. "I was just moved to speak." "You have no idea what you just did to me," she continued. "My situation is very similar to what yours had been. I, too, had been carrying angry feelings for a long time, and I think this is what had prevented me from getting married until now. Hearing what the Rebbe told you has helped me immeasurably." Indeed, just a few months after our conversation, she became engaged. At that happy outcome has convinced me that it will be worthwhile to share my story with others and perhaps lift their burdens also. So here is my story. When I was a little girl, only about 4 years of age, my parents divorced. They had married in Europe after the war, not knowing each other very well. And only after they started a family did they realize that they had quite different views on life. A great source of friction between them was deciding where to live. It had been my father's dream to live in Israel, where my mother wanted to join her large family in America. So they split up, and I grew up with my mother in America, hearing very negative things about my father and harboring angry feelings against him. In those days, divorce was highly unusual, and I don't know any kids other than my brother who had divorced parents, so it hurt terribly to be the only one in my neighborhood who came from a broken home. I was also making up stories and trying to invent excuses to explain why my father wasn't at home. When my friends would ask me where he was, I'd reply, oh, he'll be back. He'll be coming back for the holiday at Passover. When Passover came, they'd ask when he would come home again. I'd say, when he would come home yet. I would say he'd be coming by the Festival of the Tabernacles, the Festival of Sukkot. But it wasn't just the kids who were asking the questions. Whenever I made a new friend and was invited over, ultimately her parents would want to know about my parents. Typically, the father would ask, at which congregation does your father attend? I quickly figure out a congregation far away from my friend's home. If they live near Kingston Avenue, which is like the main artery in Crown Heights, I'd say he prayed at a congregation on Troy, which was several blocks away. If they were near Albany Avenue, I'd name another place. All this was very difficult for me to handle, and my resentment towards him grew and grew. Finally, when I was about 10 or 11, the question stopped because by then everyone that I knew the truth, but my angry feelings never left me about my father. Now, in 1963, at the age of 18, I became engaged. As I was planning my wedding, I told my mother I didn't want to include my father's name on the invitations. But when I discussed this matter with relatives who also had very bitter feelings towards my father, they felt that this was nevertheless a mistake. I was firm in my opinion, but I decided to ask the Rebbe about when my fiancé and I went to get a blessing from him before we got married. The Rebbe gave us a beautiful blessing, and then I poured out my heart to him explaining why I felt so angry towards my father, and I wanted to know, why should my father have the honor of having his name on my invitation when he left us alone? Then nothing to raise me, I demanded. The Rebbe looked at me kindly and said simply, a child is not allowed to judge a parent. That short sentence changed my life. I walked out of the Rebbe's study feeling 50 pounds lighter because the big boulder of hatred was lifted from my shoulders. I think that the reason his words had such an effect on me was because I knew that he understood my situation completely, so I trusted him. All the years of anger and hostility towards my father flew out of the window. I suddenly realized that my parents split in something that happened to them and had nothing to do with that divorce had nothing to do with me. And I included my father's name on the invitations. Once the Rebbe had spoken, there was no question, this is what I should do. In such a simple and direct way, the Rebbe reminded me that I was obligated to honor my father, because it's one of the Ten Commandments. By reminding me of this, the Rebbe showed me how I could bring my married life without the burden of hatred which I was carrying around me, which was hurting me more than anyone else. At last, I was free. From Sage, I take for this, this is an instruction for the entire human family experience. When we're in the process of being elevated, and all of us are getting elevated, whether we're conscious or not, day by day, by the fact we were graced with another day upon this living earth, we have to let go of things. And it could be just a word said so simply. Just let go. Your take on this matter and the feminine wisdom that prompted her and motivated her to share this story with the rest of the world.
Well, first of all, you know, the very essence of a good experience is that it transcends, you know, it transcends the experiencer to all of us, and all of us can relate, man and woman, to a detachment that comes in our personal life because of the lack of a parent being there. And to how the society has been structured, it was mainly the male parent who wasn't always there. And the broken, fractured psyche that develops in children, male and female, causes a whole lot of splintering. Suffering and separation has almost become an art, and how to deal with it has become an art of existence. It has spawned pop culture. It has spawned what we call the outcast culture. But one of the most interesting things from the story that it shows of a true experience, that making peace with that which is more than you, that which is before you, that which is out of your control, though it had an effect upon your life, you have to see it authentically. So one of the things I would say I've gleaned from the story is the essence of the Rebbe bringing this young lady forward to reality. And she was then able, as a woman, married woman, then to be able to bring her friend back to reality as well. And why do I say back to reality? Because all of the thoughts that young lady had in her mind, all of the fantasy she created, that was definitely not a world of actualities. It's a world of misperceptions, right? Wishing and conjurings and all manner of things. So what true value could such an experience bring, both in a male in such a situation, or female in such a situation? What value could it really have brought but more confusion? When the Rebbe showed her that children are not allowed to judge their parents, you have a lot of people who say, but I have a right to say, and they miss the point. The point is this. The choices being made that ended up affecting you were before you. And greater wisdom would have said one should have made a better choice. But the fact is, you cannot conflate the choice of your parents with you. And that's how we do as humans. We bring it back to ourselves. We say, we are the reasons, and we get tense and we get dense and we splinter more, we separate more. Relationships suffer because we are not in tune with actuality. In the summer, we have to let go. We have to heal, because if we continue hurt as women, as men, what's going to happen? A continued broken experience, a continued broken existence. So everything is a matter of coming to the greater essence of the masculine and the feminine being harmonious. And that's where the great teachers are here to remind people that from the simplest of us, from the simplest of experiences, to the greatest of teachers is here to remind us of the unity. So here's towards, you know, the feminine and the masculine as we actually are perfectly aligned.
Amen. Amen. And I'd like to say that, you know, back to the beginning of today's program, we were talking about the reinsertion, the reinjection of ancient values. Something is so simple now as honoring one's mother and father, which is one of the Ten Commandments, which really was it was transmitted way before that, but it was recongealed at the Mount Sinai experience, which is a discussion for another time. But for now, a person listening anywhere in the world, Jerome Sage, which, by the way, we've been getting a lot more listeners in Canada. A lot of people in New York State have decided to increase their listenership, as well as in Africa and parts of Asia. We still haven't penetrated into China. Maybe if they can rectify what's going on within themselves, we'll be privy that they can, or they'll be privy in a mutual beneficial manner. We'll start to get listeners from China.
Absolutely.
But the point is that if someone listening to today's program, whether the live version or the archive version, will realize, let go of that hatred. How good and pleasant is
Absolutely.
Our portion that we can share such teachings today. Going back thousands of years, now exploring them and reinvigorating it and injecting into the creation of consciousness on August 18th, 2019. Jerome, I'd like to go to one more subject, then I'd like to, the rest of the program, I'd like you to talk about, you know, Jamaica's development and where you see it's going. This all you came up with the idea. I shared this idea with you. I'm not here to promote Israel, although I love the Israeli people. I mean, I'm married to an Israeli woman. I want to make it very clear that I've said it many times on previous forums, I am not a Zionist in theology or cultural. I am a Torah observant Jew, but I believe the Jews should live there in Israel, and I think that they and the Arabs can live in peace according to divine plan if both sides would get their acts together. But the one thing I want to talk about today, Jerome Sage, was you, in your mind's eye, you caught it as well, this whole idea of a water gen. Now, I don't know even exactly if it originated in Israel, but they developed this product which captures, it's basically capturing the moisture, the humidity in the air, and channeling it down into a metal box with all sorts of filters to produce clear, crystal clear, healthy water. And it's being shipped around different places in the world, and it's not the solution to water shortage. It's part of the solution. That means that all of us, we all have, I look at this as an instruction in divine service and brother and fellowship in whatever human beings don't say, is that we all have the ability to catch something in the air, a perception, and filter it through our left brain, right brain, back brain thinking, through our hearts, and then distill it out into the creation where we are. So all of us are, so to speak, you know, water gens of wisdom, but we have to realize there's something surrounding us. There's also moisture that comes up from the earth, from our experience with the earthly matters. We call it secular matters or science matters, mathematics, whatever it may be. But I'm saying, your take on this, that this water gen is the Almighty showing to us wherever we are, we can capture the wisdoms of heaven and the wisdom of the earth and share it wherever we are in the creation.
Blessings, Brother Dan. Well, I have to give thanks that you shared that with me. And I'll tell you why. When you first shared it, it clicked, but there was a little differential because all of the information to align it to its true value hadn't come into me as yet. A week after that, a couple of days, after you shared it with me, right? Brother Rahman came by my place and we started talking about the firmament and the dome. And I was telling him about the essence of people always saying, when you become a little bit more awakened, and I began to recognize something about the rainbow, right? Because in Old Testament and in, especially in Christendom, it's said to be the promise of God never to flood, to create the antediluvian flood. Again,
that's right.
But I always said to myself, what is it? Till one day, I was watching the rain. And, you know, I was by my place up in the mountains, and the rain was falling, just a beautiful aura and a bright light, red light. I want you to hear me very carefully. I don't think I ever told this story before on records. I'm telling it now. I told others about it before. A bright red light appeared, right, as I was looking at the water falling and just the mist and everything. And I wondered to myself, wow, who's shining this red light on me? Where is this coming from? Then I shifted a little and the light moved. The light was no longer there. So I was like, wow, what really caused that? So my mind of inquiry got very, very curious. So I gently set myself back in a certain alignment and the light appeared. Bright red light appeared. I followed the light. I followed the light. I followed it. Then disappeared again. I tilted my head at another angle, searching for it, but I couldn't find it. Just as I was about to give up, my head tilted at an angle and I saw the light again. Do you know what I saw, Brother Don? And this is important to share. I saw that the refraction of that light in my eyes as a red light was a refraction of light coming through a drop of water on a leaf. And I swear to the divine, I'm not making no story up. I'm not trying to be always so smart. Yes. So I said to myself, wait, so the refraction of light through water is creating colors, right? So then when I'm having the reason with Brother Rahman, now everything clicked. And I said, Brother Rahman, do you know that the rainbow is water vapors? There's no way it's a rainbow without water vapors. It's powdered water up there. It's water vapors that's in that. So powdered water. So I said, in the conscious world, we call it we're drinking the powdered water because it's vapors, right? So then no. And I said, hydrogen, oxygen, H2O, the difference with just one element, just one molecule off, the difference between the two elements, right? So I begin to understand, okay, so water and oxygen, water and oxygen are very close. You understand me? And I said, oh, so effectively, we're really drinking the powdered water. So no, then you sent me this thing. And I got the correlation. So it dawned on me. Maestro, so much water in the air while we are depleting the groundwater supply. It is like we are doing the system of condensation osmosis. And in essence, we as humans have found a way to do it. Because I remember the people talk about they have the solar bags and the cups and they take it out and they leave it out in nature, condensation and moisture, and then they got fresh drinking water in the morning. So I've been looking at the technology for a while, and then you brought this. So I was like, wow. So this is an interesting, very necessary resource I think we should invest in, you understand, because I think the future will depend on us being able to have clean drinking water.
Amen. From Sage, we do have co-host Dennis Ryan. We have about 22 minutes left. I would like you to start to make a presentation on Jamaica. So, Dennis, I know you're listening. I'd like Jerome Sage to make whatever presentation he likes about. Again, it's a free-for presentation, Jerome. What we'd like to speak about Jamaica now that it's 57th year. Now, I would like to just add just a little Torah Gematria that. We have a tradition when a person turns like 57, like this year I'm saying chapter 58 in Psalms. Now, the chapter 58 in the Hebrew is Nun Ches, but when you invert the word, it's Chen, it's grace. So I will not be surprised if this should be a year of grace for the nation of Jamaica, and more importantly, the nation of Jamaica, and most importantly, each and every one of the blessed Jamaicans living on the island. And Jerome, please make your presentation for like the next 15 minutes, and we'd like to bring in Dennis for comments, concerns, and questions.
Okay, I'll try to make it about 10. Well, I like the way I like the way you put it. You know, there is definitely grace upon us this year. A couple of the religious leaders that I pay attention to, that was their view and their take on it as well, in terms of the number structure. and just where we are, you know. And I think that grace translates to a whole lot of favor. And that favor for me means spiritually we're given a little room to look at ourselves, to look at matters and make adjustments. If we make adjustments in the fabric of our psyche as a nation in Jamaica, we really can have an impact on the manifestations of more, what is seemingly more physicalized events, if we really get to our psyche. For years, many people, religiously, culturally, spiritually, just, you know, agnostically, have been trying to do that. And I think the movements within the religious and the creative community in the last 2 or 3 years are seeming for the first time that they might actually meet without this conflict of interest I love to talk about, because the culturally seem to be secular, you know, and the religious seem to be, you know, the spiritual. So, but there is a meeting for a necessity of our evolution in Jamaica, because I think this, people are recognizing that poverty are the way in which to start towards, the way in which we're experiencing it. A lot of people in Jamaica currently are thinking it is not just a intellectual deficiency in them or some form of deficiency in ability. They're beginning to think it is a lacking in right perception. And that is becoming a nationwide thing now. No one is wholly saying in Jamaica anymore, to alter situation, we just need laws, policies, you understand me, and functions, right? People are now saying, just like in the Christian mindset, there needs to be a renewing of the mind. The argument is now becoming more conscious in its wholeness. And that is what I would think is the encapsulating of the essence of what this year, in a perception of using grace, would be a value to us, because we are beginning to really begin to look now rather at the core of why things are the way they are. And we're not just saying it's just because we are coming out of British colonial rule. We're not just saying it's because we are being exploited by America and our first world nations. We are now beginning to look at the first person, the self. And that was a hard task, I think.
Amen.
Yeah, to bring us to that. So I give thanks, Brother Dan, you know, for Jamaica and Dennis. You know, I give thanks for Jamaica in that it's a small nation and we still have the plethora of problems. But what is happening is that when you used to walk on the streets of Jamaica, there was a sense that a person who was creative, cultural, spiritual, without a Christian imagery, would not be readily, warmly accepted or interacted without the other person feeling that there is a separation. That is disappearing. People now want to hear because they're recognizing the value of true communication. And that is something that we weren't always on. We loved when you agreed with us. We loved when you thought the way we thought. But now we are recognizing that there are differentials and we're having a greater sense of unity. So for this 57th year, I look around and I see that more often. Right? I see the church, and I'm going to end on this point. I see the church becoming more political, more socially and politically involved, and also more culturally involved. And what is impressing me is that a segment of the church is, and I don't know how to frame this argument because people say there's theology, but I'm not talking about theology. The church, there's a segment of the church that has become intellectually involved in the arguments that pervade life. And I'm trying to, if you understand what I mean, there are many groups that handle the argument that pervades life. And there's all these think tanks, these organizations. And once you're religious, they marginalize you and say that you have some fractured thinking or some mystical thinking. But no, a segment of the church has entered on that plane and is saying, let us talk about it. Let's talk about this great dichotomy. I am therefore, let's get into these arguments. Let's see what they are in the light of God. Let's examine abortion. And I'm like, wow. This is evolution. The church never liked to talk about dances and what this dance means and what's the iconography about. All of a sudden now, it's a segment of the church talking about the iconography and where it's coming from. And I'm like, wow. And they're talking about cultural identity. And I'm like, is this the church for real? Evolution. And it's right here in Jamaica.
Wow.
It's not all of the church, but it's a segment. And it's a palatable segment because they've got the notice of the government because they're very strong political argument. They're reasoning about so much things that has to do with the choices the leaders make, and it's bringing it back down to your moral and ethical choices in the Christian values.
Beautiful.
Blessings, brother.
Beautiful. Now, I have to admit, before I bring on, if you don't mind, I'd like to bring in Dennis, because I'm sure he has the ability to encapsulate what we said the last 44 minutes and raise some questions or comments with you. That, you know, in Torah authentic culture, Jerome Sage, and those listening out there, there is a disdain for ivory tower intellectualism. Meaning, if I'm learning the highest, most pristine levels of godliness, it should invigorate my giving of charity, my brotherhood, my helping another person. So culturally, yeah, culture is what makes the yogurt flow. You know, without the culture, the milk remains milk. So
even in
theological terms, to be distanced from culture is to disempower one's intellectual. One really doesn't know what depths of intellectual profundity one is tapping into until one can practically implement it onto the street, to the simplest of minds and to the greatest of intellects. I'm going to bring in Dennis Ryan now. Dennis, good morning.
All right, man.
So now, Dennis, questions, comments, direct, not to me, but to Jerome Sage about what we've been talking about.
Yes, I've been listening patiently. And I remember the politics of Manly. I remember the Maroons and the Octoroons. And I remember the beautiful and mystical Blue Mountains. Jamaica is
absolutely
a beautiful place. But one of the main problems is the culture. And that is, are they Jamaican or are they English? So many people who are born in Jamaica think they're more English
than the English. For real.
And that is one of the problems, is you have this multicultures trying to come together as one. And we broke away from England, but we did it with a war. Jamaica did it with words.
Yes, because they would say power is seized, not ceded, right? And we had the soft kind of a ceded of power. So you'd say it's not really exchange, you know, it's not really authentic. Lots of people still hold that argument to be true, because the queen is still figurehead, so there's still strength in that argument.
But that comes back to the idea of the female. And if you guys were talking about the female, the queen is an important figure to a lot of Jamaicans.
Yes, absolutely. Still to this day. And her grandson still holds reverence. Yes, ma'am. Dennis, nobody's talking about
it. I didn't know this.
Her grandson still holds reverence in Jamaica, practically. When they come here, and I know Jamaicans are listening, so I don't want to make us seem any way, but when the queen is coming here, you know, it's the head of state. We clean house. We clean road. We clean city. We clean gutter. As long as the queen might be passing anywhere along that path, you know, millions upon millions are spent to ensure the pristine nature of Jamaica is seen by the queen and her family and her emissaries. So, yes, she still enjoys a very strong support in Jamaica.
And cultural-wise, the Jamaicans also have a problem with the concept of Haile Selassie and the British rule.
Yes.
They can't mix because they're really divergent.
True.
And that's why
Absolutely. You're
saying in the culture there's religious problems and other problems. So we have to look at it from what these people are thinking, not exactly what they're doing, because to be one, they have to be of the same mind. And that's what Drum was talking about. And he was hoping to bring a lot of these people together, and that will make a stronger island.
Amen. I'd like
Absolutely.
To usher a blessing, Jerome Sage, that the Most High should take your words and let them penetrate peacefully and pleasantly into the heart and mind and soul of every inhabitant of the blessed Jamaica Island.
Hopeful and love, Brother Dan. Every time we give thanks, and Dennis, always, man. And the thing about Jamaica, just as you're saying, Brother Dan, of how, you know, that impact of, you know, that woman that cared for your family, that is something that we export to the world just naturally. And those things are being destroyed, and we're just recognizing that they're part of our culture. We didn't know that hospitality, even though it wasn't taught in school per se, was the greatest part of our upbringing. In Jamaica, our grandmothers usually tell us manners take you around the world. Meant that they put respect for others and self above everything else. We have that as a commonality of view.
Yes, can you give us a brief synopsis? Because as far as I know, he didn't lead any violent revolutions, but he did leave a revolution of uprising and conscience. Marcus Messiah Garvey, can you give us a little five-minute presentation to inform our listeners, many who might never even heard of him?
No problem. Well, Marcus Messiah Garvey, as I said, was our first national hero. And, you know, yesterday was his celebration of his birthday, and it goes for another week or so. He was born in St. Anne's Bay, Jamaica, right? It's a place close to where I'm at currently. The thing about this particular individual, he was an avid reader. And as he tells his own story and others told his story, they suggested that, and he's asserted that he always is rooting his whole view on life in education of the black man. Because what he found was that the lack of education amongst newly freed, you know, formerly enslaved Africans at that time, what was beating them was the fact that they couldn't read, they couldn't understand information that was stored in these things called books. And as I mean, that formed the construct of the society in which they were living in, which gave power to people to treat them a certain way. They didn't understand that all of that was contained in that. So they, the regular Jamaicans who were freed from enslavement, we were always into what we call the oral culture. You know, when we talk about oral culture, right? Because in Torah tradition, there's oral tradition. So we were always about oral culture, right? And that was our strength. Marcus Garvey said, right, from about 13 years old, he recognized something that oral culture is not enough. We need recorded culture. He was saying educated men of the world preserve their thoughts and their ideas. So why are we not doing the same? So he always dreamed of owning his own newspaper. So he started his own newspaper by printing at his father's printing press, because I think his father owned a little printer. And he started espousing his ideology. He formed at some point the Universal Negro Improvement Association, we'll call the UNIA, and started having chapters all across Jamaica. And then eventually he left Jamaica to America, started spreading his ideology through, I think he went to the Caribbean to America. So he spread it through Panama and several places, Cuba within the Caribbean, that had some essence of black nationalism, and taught the black man in essence that to rebuild, you understand, the black man's life, he had to rebuild his psyche. So there's a famous quote, but we have several, but there's one that we tend to quote a lot in Jamaica, and this is for the nation. Someone leave on that Marcus Garvey quote, this statement. He says, "Up, up, you mighty race, you can accomplish what you will." And
amen.
That, for some, uttered in 18, he was born in 1887, and he uttered that probably in like 1907, within that time, you know? So he was a pretty young man, you know what I mean, to have such profound insight. So Marcus Garvey, our first national hero, a man of insight and a whole lot of providence, because he really envisaged an entire, complete, functioning, interconnected network of Africans, diaspora, indigenous people, wherever we were in the world, economically,
amen,
socially, politically, and even religiously. He had a uniform brigade. He created, people say he was just doing what you call a cosmetic treatment, but I would say to people when they say that, remember the times we were in. If you were putting a man in a suit, exemplify a European characteristic, right, and make him look presentable.
Right.
Marcus Garvey said, put on a UNIA suit designed for the black man,
right,
by black nationalism, and tell me, sir, you don't feel like yourself.
Beautiful. And also, he had followers who would eventually parent Marcus Garvey. Unfortunately, we didn't have enough years of him because, I don't know why some Caucasians had a fear of him. I personally, he said his parents were students of Marcus Messiah Garvey's viewpoints, and so you see that really Marcus Garvey had a tremendous effect, not just on the Jamaican peoples and the African American peoples, but in terms of the social evolution. I don't want to call it revolution. It was an evolution, an uptick. And I look forward to these days where people will speak with the strength and conviction of a Marcus Garvey and a Mark and a Malcolm X and others from different cultures to make that universal yogurt mixture that everyone will find palatable, Jerome Sage. And I want to thank both of you gentlemen today. Of course, Dennis, I'm going to let you chime in a moment. I'd like to thank you both of you for sharing one of your most valuable, if not your most valuable, you know, element of your existence, your precious time. So I'll let Dennis make a concluding statement, and then Jerome, and then we'll segue out of today's program with some wonderful music by my good brother David Dome from England. Anything you want to conclude with, Dennis, that would be spiritual and intellectual nourishment for our listeners?
Marcus Garvey had a great mind, but Marcus Garvey had too much common sense, and he was fighting the tide all the time. And what Drum hasn't mentioned is that there was slavery in the Caribbean that was far worse than the slavery that was in America. And yet these people survived, kept their ideals that their grandmothers were telling them, and they kept it in the back of their mind when they went and did their work every day, knowing that there's hope for the future. And thank thank God they're starting to see some of it now.
Amen.
Truly.
Well, some of the fruits, the choice fruits of Jerome, someone like Jerome Sage Butler, are rising up from the mist of time to now lead us into the future Jamaican generations to the next level of individualized, actualized potential. Jerome Sage, your final words for today.
I just want to give thanks to yourself, Brother Dan, for Brother Dennis as well. Loving these connections for all who are listening, for all who share in the live now, on the archive. There is something about the word beacon. You know, it's not just a light. It is heat. It is warming. It is welcoming. And it means that our culture, the soul of Jamaican people, ultimately is a beacon of love and warming natures in human life. I would like us to continue towards that. Let us break up the divisions, as Dennis well recognizes within us, towards the true unity of the soul, regardless of its manifestations. So love to Jamaicans, home and abroad.
Amen.
Blessings always, you know, Dan. Real work.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Listeners, I hope you enjoyed today's presentation. We're going to go out. We're going to segue out of today's program with a wonderful song called It's Enough by David Dome. I just want to read the prologue. He wrote this, why he composed such a song. This is a song he composed about almost 6.5 years ago. He was ill that last year, in the year of 2013-12. He had a tumor in his spleen. He became very ill with fatigue. I'm saying it in second person, not first person. He couldn't walk far and had to go to bed to regain any dwindling energy. He felt that his illness was the result of years of negative thinking that he had worked very hard to combat. So he found his faith, which in Hebrew is called Amuna, but there was always an underlying depression hovering inside and found a home in my spleen. Once I diagnosed that I had to have surgery to move the whole organ, thank God, Baruch Hashem, I'm much better now. So I recorded this song as a result of this stage of events in my life. He decided to wage a war against all emotional garbage that he had hidden within himself. In this song, he shares his feelings about people who superficially have good intentions, have come to help, but seem to be more concerned with being a healer than actually being healed up themselves before anyone else. Heads up. When someone is suffering, the best thing you can do is listen to them, tell them that you're praying for their full recovery, and be around when they have a need for answers. Until then, refrain from providing answers. It only makes things more complex, when really simplicity is the biggest healer in a state of amuna, in amuna, faith. I like this. He said, I like this song. I think it's one of my best. It's a paradox, dark and emotional blues, but with a deep and happy message. Here we go. It's Enough by David Dome. And let's remember, blessed souls, we've all got to be good, because it's ever told the nature to do good. And remind everyone in the whole world that's listening, this is anti-eugenics radio. And before I say everyone's got to be good, I've got to be good, you've got to be good, we all have to be good, because the Creator waits so patiently, so merciful for all of us to activate that goodness, because we are aligned with our divine image. We'll help us get in scrimmage to be faithful stewards of this blessed earth. Take care, everyone. Thank you.
In denial, I heard a rumor you lost your style. And moon is gonna kill you in a little while.
It's enough.